So Jesus concludes this chapter, and he'll continue in chapter 25 talking about being ready for his return. But today I want to focus on being active, consistent with the reality of Jesus' return. You know, we don't know when he's coming back. Does anyone know? All right. When my kids were younger, toddlers and early elementary, I would share some piece of information with them, some cool little trivia bit. "Dad, how do you know that?" they would say. And I said, "I'm your dad. I know everything." And then in children's church one Sunday, they came on this verse, and "No man knows the day or the hour, only my Father in heaven knows the day or the hour." And they came home, and they were ready. They said, "Dad, you always tell us that you know everything. So when is Jesus going to come back?" And that's when I had to break it to them that I don't really know everything. And if you think you know everything, well, we don't. We're rarely smarter than a fifth grader, as that old trivia show was. But we certainly don't know the time of Jesus' return. But Jesus tells us, don't worry about when. Be worried about your condition. Be ready. Be alert. Be busy. Those are the things that Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for us to know everything. He's looking for us to be useful with the time that we have. We don't know if he's coming back in our generation. I would hope so. That would be wonderful. None of us want to die, so man, if we could get to heaven without dying, that would be wonderful. But we just don't know. What we do know is that Jesus has given us an assignment. Go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples and teach them and baptize them and equip them and train them. And that's your assignment from your Savior. He pulled you out from your reckless wandering towards hell and destruction. And he turned your head about. And now you're headed a new direction. You have new marching orders. And that is to be salt and light and to make a difference in our community. And so Jesus doesn't give us the equipment of the day that he's going to return. But he does equip us to be prepared for whenever that day might be. It's been 2,000 years. We're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. But are we ready? Are we ready, or have we lost sight of it all? Oh, it's never going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen. A lot of us get discouraged when we go through life's problems. When you go through difficulties, you begin to ask, are you even paying attention? Are your promises ever going to happen? And friends, I'm here to remind you from Jesus' own words today. He is coming back for us. Whether we die and travel up to heaven, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Whether that's the way you go, or whether the way you go is and Jesus returns and the angels of the heavens gather us up to be in his presence, we are going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, these folk can also be going there. They can also have that confidence, but we have to tell them. So let's be ready and let's be active. The first thing that I want to set us straight, and many of us know these verses 36 to 41, but it just bears an importance in our day with so many fakers and false teachers and people that are, their whole existence is to just whip everybody up into a frenzy, get people all excited or mad or get people motivated. And people on YouTube, people on podcasts, people on television, they wanna set the date. I had a word from the Lord, and that word from the Lord is October 7th, 2024. No, guys, that's baloney. If Jesus wasn't given that word from his Father, who in the world are you to think that you deserve that word from the Father? We just don't know, and we aren't ever going to know. And if you fall for somebody that's dishing out that garbage, guys, what are we doing? We have the red letters of Jesus. No one knows the day or the hour. Are you going to listen to the red letters of your master who bled and died to win you to heaven? Or are you going to listen to some clown on YouTube? Only the Father knows. Period. Full stop. We don't need to get all excited about, I heard some guy set the date. You know, if some guy set the date, God, in his care for us proud, proud people, if God himself had chosen himself without disclosing it to anyone else, here's the date that I'm going to send my son back to the earth. And some clown here on earth picks that date just by random. God would change the date of his return just to prove that sucker wrong. Do you understand it? No man knows the day or the hour. We will not be able to boast in his presence. And let's just calm ourselves down. He's coming back. We just don't know when. And we can be happy with that. We can be content about that. Verse 36. Of that day, the red letters of Jesus Christ, of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, he's talking about himself, but the Father alone. No one knows. No one's gonna know. The only one that knows is the Father, and on the day that it will happen, he'll whisper in Jesus' ear, go get the angels ready, today's the day. No one knows. The angels don't know, the Son doesn't know, only the Father. And the Father will disclose it to his own beloved Son, not any one of us, on the day that it's going to happen, right? So we just need to be ready at all times. We need to be prepared. We need to be useful. And that's just how it's going to be. Verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus, that's what he's talking about, will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, the days of Noah, which were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving people in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. By God's infinite mercy and his tender grace, he shook you free of your complacency, of your disinterest. You were self-absorbed. I know that because I was self-absorbed. And in God's tender mercy, he convinced me of his love, and he convinced you of his love. And you came to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That happened for you. If that hasn't happened for you yet, friend, let today be that day where you say, yes, Lord, I open myself up to you. But Jesus is talking here about the vast swath of humanity, the disinterest that people had in God in the days of Noah, where in Genesis 6, it describes their heart's condition. Every thought of every heart was continually wicked before the Lord. That was the spiritual condition of humanity. God mercifully plucked one family out from that, Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people in all entered the ark. Eight people in all of humanity were mercifully rescued from their own destruction. God saved. Thank the Lord, there are more than eight that will be saved when Jesus returns, right? Because there's more than eight people here this morning. Thank you. Wow. We'll see if I get to it. I don't know. I certainly need it. I woke up this morning. Everything was fine yesterday. I woke up this morning and my throat was like so scratchy and gross. You noticed I wasn't singing all that much. We'll see if I get through this. Thank you, Mark. In the days of Noah, no one had interest in God. And when God sent this rescue for Noah, the rest of the world wasn't looking for it. They weren't interested in it. They didn't listen to Noah. Peter and Jude talk about the fact that Noah preached to those people for the 120 years that it took him to build the ark. As people walked by mocking him, he was teaching them, be saved from this wicked generation. Humble yourselves before God because destruction is coming. And friends, we have a similar message. God wants to rescue your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate. God wants to rescue your unsaved family member. He wants all people to be saved. He's not wishing that anyone should perish. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is this. He loved the world so much, he sent his son so that whoever believes in that son would not perish, but instead have eternal life. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is that he demonstrates his love towards us while we were sinners, while every thought of every heart was continually wicked before him, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us, the godly for the ungodly, the just died for the unjust. That's the description of our hearts. And he loves us and he rescues us out of that. And he wants people to be rescued out of that, right? But they're not going to. I mean, there are some, here we are, but there are more that will. But the vast swath of humanity is headed towards a godless and Christless eternity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, regret. I could have, should have, would have, but it was too late. There is appointed for man once to live, and then death, and then the judgment. We all have one life to live. And that's what Jesus is saying here about Noah. He's saying when Noah got in the ark, everyone else in the world was disinterested, disconnected from God. They were not looking for him. They were not keeping a listening ear for him. They were living their own selfish life. And just as the flood took away that generation, so will the mighty return of Jesus Christ vanquish his enemies. He doesn't want it to be that way, but sin needs to be punished. Justice needs to be served. And you can either let the cross of Jesus satisfy God's justice against your disobedience, or you'll have to satisfy God's justice in your own flesh. I'd rather let Jesus do it than me have to do it on my own, because hell is a very long time. So, they were not looking for it. No one knew the day. The whole point of the Noah thing is that no one knew what day the well springs of the earth were going to open up and the clouds of heaven were going to pour down. A lot of people interpret that there was no rain on earth until the days of Noah, until that flood unleashed for 1,000 or so years from Adam to Noah, there was no rain. It describes that there was just a humidity that watered the earth. It was like a tropical rainforest where it didn't really need to rain. The dew was saturating all the plants of the earth until that day. A lot of people speculate that. But as Noah was saying, look, there's going to be floods, there's going to be rains, people said, what's that? You know, until he built a boat, they had never seen a boat before. What's that all about? Said the Canadians as they were mocking Noah. That was bad, man. That was real bad. So, to summarize all of this, all right? No one knows, only the Father knows. If people are picking dates, they're stupid. You should dismiss everything that person says because they're crazy go nuts, all right? They're ridiculous. Not just on the topic of his return, but on every topic with which they open their mouths. They are fools, and they are in opposition to the red letters of our Savior, and they should not be listened to. Avoid them on every topic. Unsubscribe, dislike, right? Whenever you watch a YouTube video, it's like and subscribe, right? Hit that bell so it doesn't remind you, because that person's a fool. And if someone in this church starts to whisper to you, hey, he's coming back October 7th, it's going to be great. The person's a lunatic, and they are in rebellion against their master. So disregard them. All right, letter B, happier news. We should be on the alert, verses 42 and following. Therefore, verse 42, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. You see, if we did know, if Jesus himself said it, it's going to be October 7th, 2024. That's the third time I've said that this morning. If you knew the day that he was going to come, you'd goof off until the day before, and then you'd try to get everything ready. You try to get your life back in order so that when he comes, you look like you lived a fruitful life. Guys, that's incredibly foolish. It's incredibly foolish, number one, because we don't know the day or the hour. And so if you think, well, I can put off getting my life in order. I could put off my spiritual growth because I know the day he's coming back and I have time to get things in order before he does that. You know, when you know your dinner guest is coming to your house at 7, you can kind of twiddle your thumbs till 6:30 and then scramble to vacuum up the living room real quick, right? And then they show up early and you're all cursing at each other. Why do we wait so long? Why do we wait so long? All right. Because Jesus hasn't set the date for you, you should be alert at all times. You should be getting your life in order, your godliness in order at every day. Okay? And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying here, be on the alert. You don't know when the Lord is coming. I think it's in Mark's gospel. Be on the alert. You know not when the master cometh or when the master comes. I always like that when I say that to parents that are expecting a baby. You know, I say to them, you know, the Bible says, you know, you do not know the day that the master cometh. And then I point to the mom's belly. You know, you don't know. Because when the baby comes, they're the master for a while. Every time they cry, you answer. Every time they cry, you get all, oh, I gotta solve that kid's problem. Right? They're the master. We joke about that. But here, we do not know when the Lord Jesus is coming, but he is our Lord, and we should be on the alert for it. He says in verse 43, gives us a little parable about that idea. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, and he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken into. So as we hear elsewhere, Jesus will come like a thief in the night. This doesn't mean Jesus is returning at night. It doesn't mean he is returning at night. It means he's returning like a thief in the night. A thief in the night breaks in at night because y'all are asleep and he thinks he can get away with it, right? And so Jesus is saying, you don't know when the thief's coming and you don't know when I'm coming, but you need to be ready at all times for my return. All right? And a lot of people like the idea of the thief in the night because a thief comes and steals, and Jesus will come and steal his saints away from this earth in the rapture. That's true. But while that's true, he's going to steal us away from the earth. Please understand, it's not as if he will do that secretly. Because what did we already hear? That in his return, all the nations will look on him who they pierced, and they will mourn, right? All the nations will see him return. So we don't know when he's coming, but we do know that he came. You understand what I'm saying? Like we don't know the day or the hour ahead of time, but when he actually does return, every eye will see him. He's not going to return secretly. It's just that the date of his return is a secret. Everyone will know, believer and unbeliever alike, will know when he will return. As we read earlier, back in like 22, 24, et cetera, or 29 and 30. Okay, but let's keep going. Verse 44. For this reason, because he's coming like a thief, you don't know when he's going to break in. For this reason, verse 44, you be ready too. Like the master was going to stay up with a baseball bat watching for when the thief was going to break in, you should be ready too. The Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not think he will. This is not Jesus teaching us to be insomniacs. You know, you should get some sleep, particularly in the middle of the night and not during a sermon. But it's not like if you sleep when Jesus has returned that you'll miss the rapture. It's not going to happen. He'll rapture you just like he'll rapture all the other believers. All right, but we, it's not like he's saying stay awake 24/7. He's saying be ready 24/7. You don't even need to have your bags packed, right? Because you can't take it with you anyway. But what you can take with you is a spirit that's fully developed, a soul that's got its work done. I'm a patient person. I'm a loving person. I'm a gentle person. I'm a kind person. I'm a self-controlled person. Why? Because I yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, and my soul is ready whenever Jesus might choose to return. What I take with me is my developed soul. What I take with me are brothers and sisters that I had the privilege to lead to the Lord, right? We take that with us. So be ready for that hour. Be prepared for that hour. Alert for the return of our master. Okay, final thought. We're going really well today, and let's get to letter C. Those verses are wrong. 45 to the end of the chapter. Verse 45 to the end of the chapter. He switches from readiness to active. All right, there's a thematic switch between being alert to now being busy. And so what I'm saying in letter C is these closing verses teach us that we should be active in harmony with Jesus' desires until he returns. Let's see that. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master will put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. God has put you in charge of a variety of things. He's put you in charge of children. He's put you in charge of a home and your possessions. He's put you in charge of a work responsibility. He's put you in charge of responsibilities in the church, in ministry. And he's put you in charge of a special assignment. The unbelievers in your life that I don't know, I've never met, they've never met me, they wouldn't give me the time of day, but they know you. God has put you in charge of those relationships. And we need to be active in those relationships. We need to be producing fruit with those responsibilities. So the faithful and sensible servant of God is deploying their spiritual gifts. So I want to ask you, what spiritual gift has the Holy Spirit entrusted to you? He's given me gifts that he has not given you, and he has given you gifts that he has not given to me. And within the body of Christ, we have hands and feet, legs and arms. We have a heart. We have ears. We have a mouth. We have compassion. We have the abilities to serve Christ's body and to serve the lost. And he's given us evangelists, and he's given us disciplers, and he's given us teachers, and he's given us helpers, and he's given us administrators, and he's given us compassionate hearts, the gift of mercy, that ability to care for someone who's in grief. Whatever your gift is, these verses, for 45 and 46, are speaking to you about your assignment from God that's different than my assignment from God. Broadly speaking, he has charged all of his people to make disciples of all the nations. Within that broad assignment, what is your niche assignment? Because as you do your part, and you do your part, you do your part, and I do my part, as we all do our different parts, the eye and the ear need each other. The mouth and the foot need each other. If I have a mouth but I don't have a foot, I'm not going anywhere. All right, but we're the body of Christ, and each one of us is a different body part, but we need to be working in harmony with each other, and each of us need to be doing our task. Otherwise, you know, the church is dragging you along. Like, no, you got to move, foot. We need you to move, foot. So move, foot. All right, we're moving, but whoever one of you is the mouth, You refuse to open your mouth. Well, what if that person thinks I'm crazy? What if this friendship ends because I opened my mouth? And the body of Christ is mute because that body member is not doing their part. You see, if we're all doing the role that God's given us, if we're all the faithful and sensible servant that Jesus talks about, blessed is that servant when the master comes. I want to be blessed when my master comes for me. I want him to say to me, looking me straight in the eye, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But that's up to me. That's up to the efforts I put in. That's up to the efforts you put in. I want to be blessed when my master returns. I want him to walk right up to me and say, now there's one of my servants that was doing their work for me. Honor, elevation. That's what I want. But that requires us to put in our efforts. Verse 48, but if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Shoot, it's really good that Jesus did not name the day and the hour. Because if we all set our calendars by him actually picking a date, then we could goof off until right before he shows up. No, that is a wicked, evil slave. My master's not coming, I can goof off. My master's not coming, so I can take my time, I can take it easy, I can sit on my laurels, or I can abuse the others. I can eat and drink and be drunk, and my brother, my sister goes hungry. That's a wicked slave. That's an evil attitude. You see, when we've lost our hope that Jesus truly is coming back, we get complacent. And a lot of Christians in this world, they've lost the plot. They've not taken it to heart that he is coming back for us. It won't be in my lifetime, they say. And so they twiddle their thumbs and they waste their life. That's an evil attitude, Christian. When my master returns, he's going to utter one of two adjectives. Faithful. Wicked. Which one do you want him saying about you? I do want to take some time and explore what it says here in 49 and 50. It's painful. But we need to hear it. That evil slave, verse 49, shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave will come on a day he does not expect him and an hour he does not know. He shall cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. This abuse in verse 49, he begins to beat his fellow slaves. Just want to talk to you for a minute about God's heart for his children. He calls us his little children. He said in Matthew chapter 18, how terrible it will be on that day for the one that misled one of God's little children. Be better that a millstone be tied around that clown's neck and he be thrown into the ocean. The thing he's got coming to him is far worse than if he were just thrown in the ocean and drowned. And now we discover what that horrible end will be for that abusive disciple of God. Verse 51, he shall be cut into pieces and be thrown into hell. And even though he's sliced into pieces, he's still weeping and gnashing his teeth. So it's a living, endless torture. That is the reality for the wicked. And particularly, there is a special place in hell for those that abuse God's children. As you look in verse 49, that wicked slave begins to beat his fellow slaves. So I just want to address something that isn't and hasn't been a problem at Whitehall Church, but certainly we know that there are these problems in some churches in America and the world, and that is the wicked crime and heinous, ugly, betrayal of God's precious children of church abuse. There are, in households of faith across this country, people who have snuck in to hurt little children. to take advantage of little children, to abuse them physically, sexually. This is not in the heartbeat of God, and God loathes that kind of behavior. And as verse 51 says, there is a special place in hell for that kind of abuser. If that has ever happened to you, please understand that is not what God wants. What happened is what the enemy wanted. That is a wickedness before God, and he loathes it, and justice will be done. Though no one might have ever known that that happened to you, God saw that, and he's taking that to account, and that person will pay for what they've done. Please understand. Please, please do not blame God for that. Please do not blame God's church for that. That is not what Christians stand for. And I don't know if that person ever lied to you or said, you know, Jesus wants us to do this. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Do not believe it. That person will be cut into ribbons and fed to the dogs of hell. And they will weep and gnash their teeth forever and ever and ever. That is what God says about the wicked servant. I don't want to be that kind of wicked servant. Not just the beating and abuse of the other Christians, but the eating and the drinking with drunkards and the tomfoolery of a wasted life. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want you to waste your life. I want us to be active. And the activity we put our hands to is the activity in harmony with God. Notice everyone is active in this section. The faithful, sensible servant is busy about the Lord's work. And the wicked servant is busy about destroying God's people. They're both busy. And I think Jesus might have, could have said something about this generation, not necessarily this congregation, although individuals among us, I'm sure, is the sad fact that so many of us aren't wicked servants busy, but nor are we active servants faithfully deploying our mission. There is a buffer zone between active for the Lord and active against the Lord, and that is sloth. Jesus does address it. Blessed the one that the master finds doing so when he comes, verse 46. So he does address laziness and sloth and inactivity for the Lord. But I don't want you to be in the wicked camp, and I don't want you to be in the slothful camp. I want to stand before God and say, I did all I could to stir my people to be faithful and sensible, busy for the Lord's good until he returns. I want us to rescue as many and bring them into the ark before the rains start, before the floods start, before the tribulation starts. I want to get as many of the lost on board with us. I hope that's what you want as well. Well, next week we'll look at a couple talents, a couple parables, the 10 virgins, the talents, and we'll keep thinking about Jesus' return and our readiness for it. But I hope that you were stirred to action today, and I hope that you took comfort in the words of our Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much. We are so thankful for what you are doing in our lives, shaping us by the message of your precious word. We've taken these things to heart, and now we want to put them into practice. So as we have heard it and discussed it, now we get to go do it. Help my brother, help my sister to unlock their spiritual gift and begin to find a way to use that in people's lives to benefit the other rather than serving just myself. Lord, and as we all get busy about your work, because we're alert to your quick return and we're active in harmony with your return, Lord, we believe this world is going to change, and that the light is going to get brighter and brighter as we get busier and busier for your kingdom's sake. Lord, we are coming before this table, the Lord's Supper. We intend to reflect on your death, burial, and resurrection, all that you've done so that we might be whole again. Thank you for dying our death. Thank you that we are privileged now to live your life. You, the Christ, we, the little Christs, Christians, And Lord, help us to be a good example of all that Jesus did, taught, and lived by. Help us to make a difference in this world. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, we think of a lost friend here this morning, a brother, a sister, or just, you know, someone that came in for the first time, and maybe they've been here for weeks or months, and yet they've never in their life said to the Lord God, I welcome you into my heart. I receive you, and I receive everything that you have done for me. I am committed to walking with you, Lord God. Maybe this friend has never said that. They've not ever talked with God and gotten right with God. And they're hearing all these things about Jesus is coming back, and the righteous will go to heaven, and the wicked will be cut to pieces. And Lord, they're just realizing their need of you, the beauty of all that you are and all that you offer. And friend, if today the Holy Spirit of God is nudging on your heart saying, accept Jesus Christ, turn your heart to Jesus Christ, if that's the weight on your heart right now, the thought of your mind right now, then you should do it. You should just jump in, close your eyes, shut your nose, jump into these waters. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's a washing away of all the sin in your life. It's a bathing in eternal joy. And it can be yours. You just have to say, Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross for my sake. And today I'm asking you to come into my life, to rid me of my guilt, and to give me your precious gift of eternal life. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe on the third day you came back from the dead. You are alive. And friend, if you have said that to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now his child. He has purchased you away from sin, death, hell, and the devil. He has given you the gift of eternal life, sealed you by his Holy Spirit, and he has washed you fully clean. The Son has set you free. You indeed are free. Praise the Lord. Lord, your people want to assemble at your table, so prepare our hearts to receive this with gladness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.